the subject that we're going to deal with tonight, I think. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read a little bit there. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some, in verse 7, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears, let him hear. I want you to get this picture in your mind. You're sitting with a friend or a loved one, and you've studied. And you're having a very productive Bible study at this particular moment. And the scriptures are perfectly clear in whatever the topic or the verse is that you're studying. And the examination of God's Word has led your friend to the critical point in their life, to that crucial point where they know they're a sinner. And they know that if they leave the earth, they leave this earth in the condition, that the state that they're in, that they will be lost forever. They will be eternally condemned. They know that. And they're looking at you, wondering what to do. Their mind is ready to accept the truth. And the verse or the topic that you're considering is so plain that they'd have to have help to misunderstand it. And you understand the inner struggle of your friend or your loved one because you were there at one time. Somebody sat down with you and somebody talked to you. Somebody opened the Bible and showed you these things. You understand that inner struggle. And you accepted the truth of the gospel. And that's all you want for your friend or your loved one. That's all you want for them. That's what they need. They're ready for it. That's what you want them to know is the truth. And what you're explaining to them, what you're studying, it harmonizes perfectly with Scripture. There's no misunderstanding. It's perfectly, perfectly clear. And you look into their eyes, the eyes of your friend, and you know that they understand. And you explain that verse to them, you know that they understand, and then you hear those words. Well, that's just your interpretation. Right in front of you, your heart just sinks to the floor. Right in front of you is exactly what Jesus warned about. Look over in verse 18, Matthew chapter 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. In verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The seeds, the birds come and picked them up because they didn't go into the ground. And when they don't understand what you're trying to, the thought, the scripture that you're trying to convey to them, the devil comes and takes it away from them. We can't know a person's heart, but maybe we can avoid this situation. Maybe if we do a little bit of groundwork, we can avoid this type of situation. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to consider our view of the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is all very basic, but it's something that we need to go over and over. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 16, when it first starts there, it says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The term inspiration in Greek comes from theopneustos, which means God breathed. The very voice of God produced and revealed all truth. And the result of that is the Bible. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that we have the mind of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're given the mind of Christ through the Scriptures, and we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And if we're going to be teaching people, then that's, we've got to understand that we've got to have that mindset. We can't teach them from a carnal standpoint. Their minds might not think the same way our minds think. We've got to teach from a spiritual standpoint. What about the faith, which was once delivered for all, or once for all delivered, or once delivered in Jude 3, should be earnestly contended for? We learn in the Gospel, in Romans 1 and verse 16, we learn that in the Gospel we have eternal life. Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall not just have faith, shall not just believe, but live by it. You hear in the world today, all over, "Well, I've got faith. I believe." All you've got to do is believe. We have to believe, but we have to put that belief to work. We've got to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we read, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. We've got to have faith when we're teaching people that the Bible can do exactly what the Bible says it can do. That the Bible can convert people, not us. We're not the ones doing the converting. James 1 and verse 18 says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." And if you'll turn over to John chapter 12, in John 12 and verse 48, we learn exactly what's going to judge us on the day of judgment. John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me," these are the words of Christ, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We need to make sure that in every Bible study that we take part in, that the Word of God is in control. And not us. And not the one we're studying with. We need to instill these ideals in the people that we study with. They need to understand that the Bible is inspired. That in the Scripture we can find the words of eternal life. That in the Scripture we learn the mind of Christ. That is, the attitude of Christ and the judgment of Christ. We cannot tolerate perversions, as we learn in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. We cannot tolerate that. And we've got to instill into them that the faith has already been delivered. The words that they choose whether or not to believe are the very words that are going to judge them. And we've got to make certain that they understand that our opinions do not matter. And that their opinions don't matter. And your opinions don't matter. The Bible is what matters. The truth is what matters. We can believe all sorts of things without believing the truth. What about our attitude to the person that we're studying with? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. We need to understand that. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He's saying that the person that has the right heart, the person that's in the parable of the sower that has the right soil, when the seed, when the Word of God is planted in their heart and they accept it, then our teaching will be a sweet savor to God. It'll make God happy. But we also learn that to one of death unto death, the other is of death unto death, to them that perish. That also is a sweet savor to God. That makes God happy. Why? Because back in Isaiah chapter 55, we gain some understanding back here. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 8, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." If they won't do what God wants, then God does not want them in His church. God does not want them in His kingdom if they refuse to obey the gospel. If they refuse to obey sound teaching. If preaching of the word will bring the right people into the church, the people with a good heart, that accept the truth and that obey the truth, the preaching of the very same word will keep the wrong people out. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Why is it hid to them that are lost? He's not saying that it's actually hidden. He's saying if it's hidden, it's not actually hidden, but if it is, it's hidden to the people that are lost. Because in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, we read that preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power. It is the power of God. In verse 4 we read, "In whom, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." They don't understand it. They refuse to accept it. because they don't believe it. We learn and we're saved when we become obedient, and we learn more and more and more, and we grow and grow spiritually in Christ and in the knowledge of His will. But to them it's simple nonsense, so they reject it. And they prepare for themselves a place of eternal torment. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In the first verse there. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest, the promise being left us of entering into His rest, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They both heard the same thing. One had faith, one chose to believe it, the other didn't. It's kind of, I had a very interesting proposition the other day. If the Word of God is so powerful to save anyone, which I believe that it is, then why can't you baptize a baby? Why can't you, even aside from the sprinkling, why not baptize, why not immerse a baby if the words in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost are used? Isn't it the Bible? Isn't that the Word of God? Yes, it is. But what does this verse tell us? The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It doesn't work. Go down to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I believe in the power of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God will divide the soul and the spirit. But did you know what he says here? I think sometimes we read over this and we don't really think about it. And of the joints and the marrow. Why does He put joints and marrow in there? Because the Word of God, when you read it, when it's preached to you, in its purity and its wholesomeness, it will get down into every nook, every crevice of your life, every joint. It'll get down into the marrow, into your bones, and it will either offend your conscience or it will not offend it. Your conscience will confer with it or be offended. It'll sink deep down into you. That's why we read a little bit ago in 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because when we hear those things and we do those things, we know we've been obedient to God. We know that when we objectively read and acknowledge the truth, we'll know if we've submitted to the Spirit or not. And we know that because that's what happened to us when the Word pricked our hearts. When it was preached to us and we decided to obey it. We need to have the attitude that Christ had when we're talking to people. Christ spoke to the poor. He ate with publicans. Jesus in Matthew 9 and verse 12 said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We need to have the attitude that we find in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse, let's start with verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's talking in this context, talking about us coming to the the body of Christ coming into unity one with another, that we're all joined together in that unity and the bond of Christ. But we need to have that same type of love when we're talking to people that are outside of the body of Christ. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to make sure that our job is to present the Word of God, the pure Word of God, in the most caring and loving way that we can, because not because we want to fill the seats, not because we want more money in the collection plate, because souls are on the line. It's up to the hearer to choose whether or not they obey. But if all that we give them is the Bible, and they reject it, then who are they really rejecting? They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. Then we don't have anything else to worry about. We've done our job. We've preached the Word. That's just your interpretation. What's meant by the phrase? Maybe it could mean you're erring in your explanation of a certain passage, a certain scripture. And our attitude needs to be, well, we need to study and be certain that we're explaining it correctly. Like we talked about this morning, none of us are inspired. None of us. No matter how long we study, how many hours we put into it, how old we get in studying the Word of God, we're not inspired. We can be wrong. That's why we've got to examine ourselves. That's why we've got to be certain that we're teaching the truth. Maybe that's just your interpretation. Maybe it means, I do not think we can understand this verse or subject biblically. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Maybe we can understand it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Sorry, I think I'm looking for 1 Timothy. No, I'm not. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can we rightly divide the word of truth? Can we understand the subject? Would God have put this verse in the Bible if we can't acknowledge it, if we can't obey it, if we can't do it? What about Ephesians 5 and verse 17? Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, he says, Wherefore, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 15, let's back up a little more. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Did he tell us to understand it if we can't understand it? Go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes, For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as afore I wrote in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said that we can understand it. I don't think that argument holds much weight. What about, maybe it means, maybe that's just your interpretation, means I think there are a plurality of meanings to this verse. Maybe it means something one way. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Maybe it means something to you and it means something else to me. Or maybe it means one thing to this person in this time in their life, and maybe in this time in their life it means something else. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Does the Scripture mean one thing to one person, something else to somebody else? It can't. If that were the case, then maybe all the churches in the world are right. But that's not the case. The Scripture means what the Scripture means. And it's up to us to study it and to be able to discern what it actually means and what it does not mean with other Scriptures. Not because we think it means something, not because we want it to mean something, but because that's what it means. Maybe it means, maybe what they say, that's just your interpretation, means, I do not accept your explanation, though I have no evidence for my view. I have no rational explanation for what I believe. You remember the man that built his house on the sand in Matthew 7 and verse 26? He built his house on the sand and the rains came down and beat on that house and great was its fall. That's a pretty poor foundation for the salvation of your soul. If you think, well, I don't agree, I don't have anything to back up what I believe, but I don't agree with you. It's a pretty poor foundation. We read about in debates they have what's called big fancy words, but I think if I'm pronouncing this correctly, argumentum ad populum. Turn over to Acts chapter 16 and we'll read about that. It's basically appealing to the masses, appealing to a huge group of people. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought to her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. I'm going beyond where I wanted to read, but you understand. They made a big deal about it. They appealed to all the people. Did it change the fact? Did it change the truth at all? Didn't change the truth. They did the same thing with Christ. They set Christ up and they set Barabbas up, the murderer. And they appealed to the people. Which one do you want to crucify? Didn't matter who was right. Does it matter today? Not a bit. I spoke with a friend a while back. I read a bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen it. It says Jerusalem. It spelled out the word Jerusalem. All in blue letters. And in the middle of that, J-E-R-U-S-A. Has USA in red, white, and blue, and stars and stripes. And it says in smaller print underneath of it, we must not abandon Israel. And I asked my friend about that, and I said, when you read that, when you talk about that, are you talking about the physical nation of Israel today? And he says, oh, a lot of people believe that. Does it matter if a lot of people believe that? A lot of people believe a lot of things. A lot of people believe in Santa Claus until they're a certain age. Way beyond the age that they should believe in Santa Claus. That makes Santa Claus real? Absolutely not. Oh, a lot of people teach that. A lot of people believe that. What does the Bible teach? That's what we need to focus on when we're teaching other people. Not what we think. Not what a whole bunch of people think. We need to focus on what the Bible teaches. Argumentum ad hominem means simply to attack the man instead of the argument. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 39. They, the Jews, answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? They were attacking Christ instead of attacking the argument. They didn't want to hear him, so they didn't hear the truth. And sometimes we do that with our families, and our families do that with us. We don't want to listen to our families, because they're our families. But sometimes, and I've dealt with this with my family, sometimes they'll hear it from somebody else. They'll listen to somebody else, even though it's the exact same argument. And we've got to be sure that we're not doing that. We've got to be sure that we're listening to the Bible. People in the Bible slandered Christ. They slandered the apostles and New Testament Christians. But it didn't change the truth. It didn't change it a bit. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16. Galatians 4 and verse 16. Paul says, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why did he say that? It's the same thing that Christ said, or close to the same thing that Christ said, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth? Was it because the truth means something to one person and something else to another person? No, it was because they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to believe the truth. You want the truth? Here's the truth. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the truth, which so much of the world, the religious world today, wants to hear, and they recite it over and over and over again, and they think they believe it, but they don't. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, For by grace are ye saved, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace, through faith, not by works. And people stop right there. Turn back to Acts. Turn back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And in verse 18, we read that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Excuse me, in verse 11. And in verse 18, verse 17, This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, the thing that Paul had done. Fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. In verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They believed it. And they came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. And in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 8 and says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why Paul could write in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not our works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I agree wholeheartedly. It's of these works that God established, that God ordained that we should walk in. It's not up to us. It's not what we want, what we believe. It's what God wants. That's the truth. We can see then if we have the right attitude and if we only preach the Word of God, then the Bible makes up people's minds, not us. The Bible tells us the attitude that we're supposed to have is to love our neighbor as ourself. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Not just believe the same rule. Not just acknowledge the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're enemies of the cross of Christ because of their focus, because of what they're paying attention to, what their heart is set on, what their mind is set on, what they want from this life. And the attitude that we're supposed to have of them, we find in Matthew 5 and verse 43. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And in Matthew 5 and verse 43, I'm in John, I apologize. Matthew 5 and verse 43, Christ says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We're talking about enemies of the cross of Christ. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. His word accomplishes what it pleases. Remember, the rain comes down and does what the rain needs to do. It doesn't return to God void. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? What's your reward? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans love the publicans. Tax collectors love tax collectors. They all get along. He's telling us we need to love our enemies. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Love everybody. We need to teach as many people as we have opportunity to teach. If they'll hear, if they'll sit down with us, if they'll listen, then we need to be teaching them. And we need to be teaching them with the right attitude, with an attitude of love and meekness and gentleness. The story that we read about in the Bible, the story of Jesus, is the most wonderful story ever. It's the greatest story that anybody could ever tell. That's the story that we're trying to tell when we teach other people. It's a story of death. It's a story of sacrifice. It's a story of life, and it's a story of love. And we need to focus on that. If you're not a Christian, do what the Ephesians did. Be saved by grace through faith. But make that faith an obedient faith. Confess. If you've heard the word and you've believed it, then come and confess and repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you've somehow neglected to put God first in your life, then we can help you change. We can help you, or we can try to help you put God first in your life again. If you'll let us know as we sing the song that's been selected.
Wonderful story of love.